speak a little bit about Shishi of Emor. So we'll just mention some topics that come up in this important Aliyah. Some of this is familiar because, I mean, hopefully the whole Torah is familiar, but if it looks like you learned it recently, part of this Aliyah is part of the Kriyas HaTorah for Yantif. It's where the Mo'adim are cycled through, although the part that's in Shlishi is not so much about that, but we'll talk a little bit about the parts that overlap. So first, the Torah tells us, Ve'edaber Hashem Moshe Leimor, Daber El Aaron V'Elbana V'Elkol B'nei Yisrael V'Amart Aleihem Ish Ish Nibes Yisrael M'Hager Yisrael Asher Yakriv Karbono L'Chol Mizrehem L'Chol Mizvosam Asher Yakrivu V'Hashem V'Ola. So the Pasuk makes reference to all these karbanos, which are an ola, which is kulo kolil, which the whole thing is burnt. And the Gemara says in Maseches Menachos that ish ish, this comes l'rabos esa'akum, that also a danju could also voluntarily bring karbanos to the Mishkan, to the Beis HaMikdash, and they'd be accepted, which on the one hand sounds a little bit like a surprising idea, but it's not so surprising. Now we know that this is the case, that the Pasuk says, Ki beisi beis tefila yikare l'chol ha'amin, that the Beis HaMikdash is not exclusively the domain of Jews. Nowadays, a more complicated issue, but just theologically, that the notion is that all the people of the world are invited to bring karbanos in the Beis HaMikdash. And this, if you recall, is a major part of the Tisha B'Av story. And the Gemara about Kamsa Bar Kamsa, if you remember how exactly it plays out, so Bar Kamsa is all upset because of his treatment at the party. So in order to get the Jews in trouble, so he creates this whole crisis by having the Caesar offer a korban in the Beis HaMikdash. He tells the Caesar, Marga B'chai Yudai, that the Jews are rebelling against you. And if you want to know just how much they're rebelling against you, so send the korban and you'll see what happens. You'll see they won't accept it. And he puts a mum in the animal. The Gemara says in Gittin that it was a mum that the non-Jews would not perceive as a mum. But for us, it's considered to be a mum, so it would be a subtle plan that they wouldn't understand anything's wrong with it, but we'd have problems accepting it. And by doing this, he created a whole political international crisis that the Caesar was upset because he's being rejected if he takes it personally. That's how he was primed to do. He was primed to perceive it as a personal rejection when really it was a technical objection. And the Gemara says that this was the whole discussion, that maybe they should accept it anyway, so it shouldn't be perceived that way. And that Chaya ben Elkulis said, no, people get the wrong idea, and they'll think that we're makriv b'amum, or they'll think other things. So the Gemara implies that it was the wrong call, that Ne'an Venuso shoves Chaya ben Elkulis, that because of whatever that means, literally it would translate as modesty. You could talk about different interpretations, not really our subject for today, but just call attention to the fact that this didn't, this pasuk, that the non-Jews can also give karbanos to the Beis HaMikdash, is at the center of our galus today. And Maral comments in his commentary to the Agadatas and the Gemara over there and didn't, that this issue, ki beisi beis tefila yikar l'chol ha'amin, that was the perception that Caesar had, that this Beis HaMikdash is valuable because it's not just the Jews, but the whole world benefits from it. But if they're going to reject me, if they're going to tell me that I'm not invited, so then who needs it? And that's what led to the whole downfall. So it plays a very major role in our current galus, this specific day. So it's surprising, because one could say that actually Yisrael Mummer, if you have a Jew who doesn't believe in halacha, so we don't accept his karbanos, so you think an Oved Avodah Zarah, so for sure we should not accept his karbanos. So the Znaim LaTorah has an interesting discussion about this, and he suggests that this reflects the difference between what we expect of non-Jewish philosophy and Jewish philosophy. That the whole machlokas about whether non-Jews are prohibited in shituf, that we know that they're prohibited to engage in idolatry, that's one of the Sheva Mitzvos Bnei Melech. But the question is, what if you acknowledge God, but you believe that He is partnered with others, part of the whole debate about Christianity, which does not mean that Jews are permitted to have such a philosophy, and clearly we believe that it's factually wrong. But the question is, if one believes such a thing, that God has a shutfus with other forces, is that idolatry for a non-Jew? It's clearly both false and prohibited for Jews. But for a non-Jew to believe this, is that a violation of the prohibition of Avodah Zarah, as far as Menoch are concerned? So that was a machlokas I would show them. That's a whole discussion, gets into the whole issue about how to view Christianity and the like. So just to finish the point, so the Aznai Mutari assumes that this is perhaps reflective of the fact that maybe Shituf is mutter for non-Jews. Again, mutter meaning that it's an acceptable mistake, so to speak, that it clearly represents a false belief, but it's not one that per se makes you unwelcome at the table. And therefore, a non-Jew who wants to bring Karbanos to the Beis HaMikdash, so whatever else he's doing in his life, at least he must acknowledge that God is the boss. That's why he wants to bring Karbanos there. So if he sees God as the boss over everything, even if he also engages in other types of worship, so apparently that's something that we're willing to accept. It's a very surprising idea. I think Vinny was up first, and Ari and John.
In the Shabbat Mitzvahs, is it positive or negative?
Well, we generally assume that there is only one positive mitzvah among the seven, and that's the mitzvah of din. Din, of justice. And that the other six are all negative. But it's more complicated than that, because it's always a discussion how to count what's included. I mean, a couple of svarim that are devoted to this topic, there are a couple of full volumes came out over the past few years about the mitzvahs of Noah. It's also a sefer that's not all about this, called Birkos Avos by Rukovsky. And in the back, he's got a little kuntris on counting up the mitzvahs of Noah. It's relevant to that, yes, but it could in terms of the use in teaching. No, there's a sefer, Birkos Avos is a lumdish sefer, basic achronish sugya sefer, but it happens to be that he has a lot about the Avos before Matan Torah. I think we've spoken about that a little bit. It's a topic that he is interested in. And he also talks a lot about Noach issues. So in the back, he's got a list of the most expansive ways you can count the mitzvahs of Noach. That if we start off with saying it's seven, but there are all kinds of other details which may or may not be included. For example, the Chassam Sofer writes in a tshuva that since a Ben Noach is also begazel, so then that means everything that affects Mamonis is going to come out of that. Now, there's a major machlokis, the Rambam and the Ramban, about the mitzvah of din, that the Rambam understands the mitzvah of din means to impose justice on the other six, that you have six averos and one mitzvah to police everybody. And the Ramban understands differently. The Ramban says that it means that the code of Choshen Mishpat applies to Bnei Noach as well. It's an unbelievable chiddush. The Ramban is a truth about this. The Ramban is a truth since the Minyan, it's 2 days in the Gemara. Sanhedrin about whether or not that's true. But it's a fascinating idea that Choshen Mishpat is all applicable to the whole world, applicable to all humanity. I was once present at a shir by Shlomo Fisher, and he was discussing this Ramban, and he says, and maybe you'll think, well, it's understandable because everything in Choshen Mishpat is all svara anyway, so it should apply to the whole world equally. He says, I'll tell you, the more Xerushavas and Kalvachomers in Bav Metzia than there are in Par Adumah. Don't think that it's all stuff we figure out. It's a big chiddush to say that the chidushei dinim that apply in Nezikin should apply to the whole world. But that's the Ramban's apparent position. So the Chassam Sofer has a tshuva where he says that Lamaisa is not such a difference between the Rambam and the Ramban. Still quite a statement to say it's not different, but okay, he says there's a lot of overlap between the two because the Rambam certainly agrees that Gezel is one of the six Averos. So if you're going to have a concept of Gezel, you have to have rules of Bailas, and you have to figure out who owns what. So therefore, Memelo, a lot of the dinim of Choshen Mishpat end up coming along with it. So in any event, even though we have seven Averos, but it could be that they are one mitzvah and six Averos, but it could be that they have a lot of subsets. So for example, also Gilei Arayos is one of them. So Gilei Arayos for us is many different mitzvahs. It's much more than one of the 613 mitzvahs. So for Ben Noach, the Rambam listed all the Averus that we would put under the heading of Gilei Arayos, Eishes Ish and Eishes Ach, and which gives up the whole story. So that's all one mitzvah of Gilei Arayos for Ben Noach. So even though it starts off as seven, it could be 30, 50, 80, depending on how you count the subsets. So what exactly does the mitzvah of emuna involved in the mitzvah of not engaging in the avodah zarah, that's a discussion that the Gemara says increases. That when you have a ger toshav, you have a non-Jew living in Eretz Yisrael who's expected to uphold a higher standard of the Zion mitzvos. So the Gemara has discussion that maybe with a little synergy here, maybe we should obligate him to keep Shabbos, because Shabbos is a testimony to Maisa Bereishis. So if we expect emunah, a belief in God who created the world, so maybe we should obligate the Ger Toshav to keep Shabbos as well. And the Gemara says, no, that doesn't work, because as we know from other Gemaras, that Shabbos is an oath for the Jews. So the Gemara says, okay, maybe he should keep Shabbos like we keep Yontif. And the Gemara says, no, Yontif is also an oath for the Jews, that doesn't work. So then the Gemara says, okay, maybe let him keep Shabbos like we keep Chol Moed. And the Gemara says, no, boy, it's also an oath. So then the conclusion is they have to keep Shabbos like we keep Chol. But in any event, that's one of the rayas that some of the Achronim bring, the whole question of wearing tefillin on Chol Moed. So if the assumption is we don't wear tefillin on Shabbos and Yontif, because tefillin is an oath and Shabbos is an oath, so then the Gemara says Chol Moed is also an oath. Okay, but in any event, so the point being that these mitzvos could be expanded to a lot of other things. So there is a machlokas as to how do we relate to Shittif. How do we relate to somebody who would say that I believe in God, I believe God created the world, but I also believe he has partners. So Christianity, in terms of the Trinity, seems to entail such a belief. And it was a topic of a lot of discussion about that, which is only marginally relevant to the question of going into churches, because again, it has to be emphasized that no one would entertain the idea that it's mutter for Jews. That for sure it's off limits for Jews, and for sure it's sometimes this gets a little bit misunderstood, and for sure clearly the beliefs record represents a false belief. But in terms of, okay, people can make mistakes and they don't necessarily get written out of everything, so as far as the expectations upon non-Jews for emunah, maybe Shittif is not a violation. That's what he wants to claim, that maybe that's what the Torah is saying here, that even an Ovid of Adazara who wants to bring a carpet and acknowledge that God's in charge, okay, we'll take it from him. So I think the Arya, is that the same question or is it a new question? So it's a Hatmana, the Batla, the Hanacha Rishona. So Arya, it's your turn.
Just the clarification on the Aslan and the Torah. So is he saying that the interpretation of that non-Jews can bring Karbanos is limited to if only if they believe in Shittif or less?
Well, I guess his point is that Memela is Shittif, that if they want to bring a carbon to the base of Mikdash, why are they doing that? They're doing it presumably.
They believe in the Jewish God as much as they believe in the Buddhist God.
Right, so that's Shittif already. You know, they believe that the God is there and that he's a power.
No, it could be. I'm saying, is the interpretation, I don't know, it was coming from the Gemara, the Medrash, that any non-Jew can. Or is it straight up?
This is a Gemara, but the Gemara.
The normal interpretation is that any heathen non-Jew, polytheist or not,
right? That's what it sounds like.
So is he limited? So there's two ways. It's not in the Torah. Is he limiting it to only if they believe in Shittif or one God?
I think what he's saying.
Or is he saying that this is indicative of a difference in how we look at the obligations of non-Jews towards Torah?
Yeah, that's what he's saying. And the way I understood what he's saying is that this is indicative that it is Shittif. That the Mela, if he wants to bring a carbon to the base of Mikdash, it's because he recognizes that God is in charge. So whatever else he engages in as far as Avodah Zarah, it means that it's part of his whole partnership of God and other things.
Unless he really believes they're separate gods. Three parts to one God.
I think I know what you're getting at. You're basically saying that really Shittif, as we associate with Christianity,
right.
Christianity is probably better than that. That, you know, we understand that there is God rules the whole world completely, but he has partners.
Right.
As opposed to saying that God, the Jewish God, is a God, but there could be a million other gods. Right. So that maybe this interpretation of the Torah seems to be open to saying even somebody who's less than a Christian as far as the belief in a unified God. That's a point that's well taken. But as far as what I think he's getting at, what he's saying is that this very act is mainly indicative of Shittif, and therefore that's better than a Jew Yisrael Mummer. Yisrael Mummer is in trouble because he's a Mummer, but a non-Jew who's engaged in Shittif, so he's allowed to do that. Okay, so it's Jonathan from the
Mechlinian. So regards to Shittif, so how do we understand, I guess, the cooperation that we have between two parents and Hashem is... making a baby? What's the...
That means that they're the messengers. You know, that's the truth is, you could say that Gemara Tzdam is a kasha, because you could say that, all right, they're the messengers, so then why are we mentioning God at all? Either we're mentioning the mentioners, the messengers, or... The Gemara Nida that says that Shlosha Shutvin Yeshba Adam, the two parents and God. So is that not Shituf in that sense? So, right, Lashon, the language is Shituf. But the truth is, you have to figure out. But still, but the people are the creators, or God is the creator. You know, so really, I believe that God is bringing about everything, so really, he doesn't need partners at all. So, if you really mean people who are really the cause, so then the parents don't really count. And if you mean... Yeah, to whatever extent. What's the intent of that Gemara, basically, is this question? That what's the Gemara coming to tell us? That they all play an active, creative role? So presumably what it means is that you find the influence of each parent in the child, and then there's parts that are from neither, but it's part of God's overall creation, and that the child represents the stamp of the three parents, even though God is behind everything. Presumably that's what the Gemara is getting at. Then the Gemara also talks about who contributes what. You know, so the idea is that the parents are represented in the child, and the child is a creation of God. So there are three partners who leave an imprint on the child. Okay, so there is also a theme here, which the Rashi of Keren B'Yavneh was very fond of pointing out, because this was one of his major hashgafic themes in general. But this idea you find in all the Mefarshim, really, that Rashi already gets at it, and others say this, so this is a common theme in really all the Mefarshim on this pasuk, that the idea that a non-Jew brings an Ola, specifically, an Ola is kula kolil, and an Ola is completely burnt. So Rashi has a phrase there, because the akum libo l'shamayim, his heart is to heaven. What, the Jew's heart is not to heaven? You know, what does that mean? So again, as the Rashiva would often emphasize, but this is a notion you find throughout, that we believe in Torah Mada, we believe in a world where Rashiva was not the university man, but his version was the halos asanitzotzis, as he would say, that we have to lift up the sparks, that we have to be makadish the chomer, that it's our job to sanctify the physical, and that the whole relationship of the Jew to the world is to bring kedusha into the gashmis, and that we believe that it's possible to do that, to take the chumras of the olam and give it spirituality. So just Nyarna Dioma, so he would explain in that way, as many did. Again, this is not a new idea, but we're coming up to Shavuos, we're counting down to Shavuos rather, counting up to Shavuos. So Shavuos, we know the Gemara has a discussion about Yontif, that should Yontif be a day when we spend the whole day partying, kulo lachem, or should it be a day that we spend the whole day davening and learning, kulo lachem? Or is it both? Chetziv l'chem v'chetziv l'shem. Chetziv l'chem v'chetziv l'shem. It's a whole discussion the Gemara has about Yantiv. And then the Gemara says that when it comes to Shavuos, when it comes to Atzeres, hakol modim d'b'shavuos v'atzeres b'ina nami l'chem, that when it comes to Shavuos, for sure there has to be a component of l'chem, that we know. Why? My taima yom shemitna bo Torah. And since the day the Torah was given, so we know that Shavuos has to have an aspect of personal enjoyment as well. So many explain, Reb Chaim Kanievsky has a discussion about this one at his farm, in Time to Cry. But many explain that the idea is, you're going to snipe, she said a drash about this, that the whole purpose of the Torah is to bring Kedusha into this world. So on a day in which we celebrate the giving of the Torah, it doesn't make sense to say there should be no physicality, there should be no gashmias. That's part and parcel of the whole experience. So the idea here that many draw out is that this is a Jewish perspective, that the typical from religious non-Jew sees spirituality as all or nothing, that basically one should be an ascetic and one should not want to benefit from this world at all, and that everything should be for God, there shouldn't be any type of physical benefit. And we don't see things that way. So the concept of a shlamim, where you could have a karban that's partially burned on the mizbeach and partially eaten by people, That's a uniquely Jewish concept. That's how we explained it. That's a part of our philosophy that we bring to the world. But a non-Jewish philosophy doesn't relate to that. They see religiosity as an ola. It has to be kulo kolo. It has to be kulo l'Hashem. And that's the pasuk speaks to them essentially in their language, and it perceives it that way.
But there's an opinion in Gemara that says kulo l'Hashem.
Yontif is kulo l'Hashem.
Yeah.
Right. Yontif in general, but then the Gemara says regarding shvuas. That Batzeres Hakomod, right? So why Shavuos is no Machlokas? Yontif is Machlokas, but Shavuos not. So why not?
So wait, is it contradictory understandings, or we're saying that?
Well, I say that when the day is about the Nesinas HaTorah, because Gemara, yes, the answer the Gemara says. Why does everyone agree that Shavuos has some aspect of Lachem? Because my time, Yom Shenitna Bo Torah, the day the Torah was given, that for sure has to have Lachem. So that's the way they explain that if it's a day that's that we're celebrating the Torah, then it's got to have some gashmias attached to it. There's no right. Well, whatever it is that you're into, fallacious, whatever it is. Anyway, so let's skip ahead a little bit to the beginning of the Kriyas HaTorah for Yontif. So also have a little bit of synergy from a couple levels. So here there is a pasuk Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemar pasuk Chavav. Pasuk of Zion, Shor O Chesev O Eiz Ki Voleid V'Hayashiv Esyom Tachasimum V'Mashmin V'Hala Yeratzel Akar Ben Ishel Hashem. So you have an animal, you have an ox, you have a lamb, you have a goat, whatever it is. So when it's born, and then it should be by its mother for 7 days, and then from the 8th day it could be as a karban. So first of all, at the beginning of this pasuk, there is a fascinating Medrash Pliya that the Medrash says. That okay, so Shor Ochesev Oeis Ki Valei Mikan the Tchias Hamesim in HaTorah. That see from here that Tchias Hamesim is a concept in HaTorah.
How do we see it from the Bible?
Very good question. It's a typical Medrash Pliya, right? So where do you see it, right? So what connection is there to this pasuk in Tchias Hamesim? So I remember seeing once in a sefer explained as follows. I think it was quoted from the Sefer Osher Aaron that explained this the following way, that the Gemara in Bava Kamma says that Shor ben Yomo Ikri Shor, that in the context of Zela and Shina Hashem, something getting a new identity, that you have a Shor and the Shor is a baby and then grows up, that's not called the change, because a Shor never has a different name to it. The day it's born, it's called a Shor. As opposed to a human being. A human being is an infant, then a toddler, then a child, then a teenager, then a grown-up. Adults have stages. I mean, humans have stages, rather. And animals, they don't. Animals are created as full beings.
Not really in terms of name, but in terms of
their identity. That a small... A newborn, sure, right. But a newborn, sure, still has an eagle, is still got the name of the adult also. That a newborn shore has the identity of a shore. It's a small shore. And still a shore right away. Shore ben yomo ikri shore. A member of Huttner writes in one of his letters in a very poetic way of writing. So he said he wanted to make this point that humans are different than animals, that humans change and animals don't. They just get bigger, but they don't fundamentally change. So he wrote to make this point. He said, on the one hand, shore ben yomo ikri shore, that a shore is called a shore the day it's born. But people are different, and you have to know his literary allusions. He says that by people, it's man's manim's manehem. What's that a reference to? So it was a Baki and Shas. So that's the Gemara, the first daf in Megillah. That the Gemara in Daf Beis and Aleph in Megillah darshans the fact that there are different dates for the Kriyas and Megillah. It says, the Pasuk says man, that's one day. Then it says manim, that's two more days. Then zmanehim, that's two more days, so you get 5 days for Kriyas and Megillah. So it mentions the three together. So if Huttner in his poetic style, he took that phrase. He said, that's how human beings, they have zman, zmanim, zmanehim, they have different stages of life. But an animal, shor ben yomo ikri shor. So the Osher Aaron, I think it was, explained this medrash, said that animals are always the same, but human beings are always growing. And then the idea is that every day that they live, they're more experienced and they're wiser and they're more mature, so they're more prepared for the next stage. So that sounds great, that's very inspiring, but then it seems like a waste, because here we are, we're devoting all this energy to growing and maturing, and it means that we're most mature and advanced on the last day of life. What a waste. Last day of life, then there's nothing. So it's a mistake of preparation. So it must be that there's something beyond that. It must be that there is a life after that, and that's what he says, that's what the Medrash means, that this pasuk, which contrasts Shor and the person, is the idea that humans are always developing and there's always something else ahead, so it must be even after the last day of physical life, there's something after that as well. But then, again, it comes from the pasuk, because the pasuk, just to clarify, Shor ben Yom Rikri Shor, so you see that in this pasuk, because it says Shor ki vale, that a Shor was born. So it means on the day it was born, it was called a Shor, and that status already attaches. So the rest of this pasuk is also important hashkafically, and a little bit for our synergy here as well, that this idea that a Shor has to only be brought as a carbon after the eighth day, so the Medrash connects this to Bris Milah on the eighth day, and suggests that there is a similarity between the two, that in both cases, you have to have a Shabbos pass before you get to Bris Milah or before the animal can be brought as a korban. So you can't go 8 days without a Shabbos. So you'll accomplish that. The Medrash says that it's like a king who has a lot of people who want to see him, and the king says, I'm not going to see anyone else until I first see my matronisa. Then, after that, I'll accept other guests. So Kadosh Baruch Hu says also, I want to see Shabbos. After Shabbos, then we can talk about other things. So you want to get a Bris Milah, you want this animal to get a carbon, first let a Shabbos pass, and then it can achieve that status. So some of the Balei Musar say that you see here that Shabbos is not just a mitzvah, it's a reality in the world. It's something that exists in humanity, and exists in reality, and everything that passes a Shabbos is different. So a baby that lives through a Shabbos is not ready for Bris Milah, and an animal that's lived through a Shabbos is now ready to be a korban, then it has to have a Shabbos in its life before it can reach that level. And if we have an 8-day rule, so then we'll guarantee that there's always going to be a Shabbos. Then the next pasuk has the din, also a complicated din. V'shor oso v'yes b'no lo tishchatu b'yom echad. So it's interesting, first of all, so here you have the din, which is normally understood, that the mother and the child cannot be shechted in one day. So the language, the pasuk, is actually masculine. Right? So it says, shor oso v'yes b'no. It sounds like him and his son. It's father and son, not mother and child. So Chazal make it clear the pasuk is meant to be read as inclusive of mothers also, but lahalacha maybe it's davka mothers, which is a little bit interesting in terms of how the pasuk is phrased. The pasuk is phrased in the masculine, so it's a little bit of machlokus. It's machlokus in the Gemara, but it's the machlokus lahalacha. It seems to be that we focus on mothers not because the pasuk should be read as meaning only mothers, because that would be hard to square with the language, but the pasuk means parents. It could mean both fathers and mothers. But the halacha, in terms of the seichi of malchus, so that can only be given if somebody shechts the mother and the child in the same day. Because, as we know, the Gemara Maseches Chulin derives the principle of rov based on this issue, that we never really know who a father is. And that we assume that the Gemara says, rov b'ilos achar abal, that the chances are that the father of any child is the man who's married to the mother, because that's the most likely, most such parenting comes from the man married to the mother. But we can't prove it. We don't, I mean, nowadays you could take a DNA test, but halachically, traditionally, so we don't have a way, we don't see this happening. When it comes to the mother, so we can see the mother gives birth, so we know who the mother is. That's considered to be avadah. But the father, we don't know that directly. So the Gemara says in Chulin, that's the source for the principle of rov, that we have a halacha of rov that we rely on. How do we know we rely on it? Because there's a chi of misa. If somebody hits his father, it's chayiv misa. So how could you be chayiv misa? You can never prove that the person who he hit is actually his father. Maybe it was somebody else. So how are you going to execute somebody? So apparently, yes, you can execute somebody based on this assumption that rov b'ilas achar habal, that the father is assumed to be the father, and that's enough of an assumption based on the rov that you could be chayiv misa for it. Hi.
Does that mean that rov takes out any aspect of the suffix?
So that's a good question. You're getting into very shmeisa territory as far as what does that mean? What's is rov a birur? or is Rov Hanhaga? It's a whole Achronish issue that they talk about, that there are certain rules that when we have a situation, how do you behave in a situation of Rov, Safek, whatever it is. So sometimes you'll have a halachic rule, and it means that we treat it as a birur, that it means that we assume this clarifies the facts for us. And there are other times where it's not that this clarifies the fact, we're well aware this may not be true. We're well aware that this may not correlate to the facts, but what it does is that it gives us a way that we're halachically allowed to behave, that we can assume, work off these facts, even if it's not necessarily the actual facts. That's a hanhaga. So what is Rov? That's a whole discussion. And why is Rov preferable? Rov Chazaka Ruba Adif, and when is Chazaka Adif? It's a whole sugya. Maybe one is a Mavarer, one is a Hanhaga. That's a whole discussion. But in any event, just to finish this point, we'll take a question, is that when it comes to Lechi of Misa for hitting a father, so we rely on Rov. But it's a better Rov when you're dealing with human beings. When you're dealing with animals, so you don't have married people, you don't have a Baal, so who really knows? So it's harder to determine that the father of an animal is the father of the animal. The human being, at least you have that rope. The animals, you don't really have that rope. So that puts into question who the father of the animal is. So that's how many understand that maybe really the pasuk is inclusive of both parents, that you shouldn't check either the mother of a mother and a child or the father and a child on the same day. But the halacha l'maisa, it's harder to know that you're dealing with the father and the child. So the mother, we know, so that is an issur with his malchus, that's the whole story. But you're dealing with the father and the child, so it's unlikely that you really could know. If you know, so then should be usher to do. But only in the post can write, only when you know for sure, and even then there wouldn't be malchus because you wouldn't have enough to rely on. So practically speaking, it's about the mother, but theoretically, and maybe in some practical circumstances, it means both parents. Think, are you up first?
Is Rove the priority go-to, or is it if we can't figure it out any other way? So we're talking about that.
Right.
So,
it's a good
for example, today we can do DNA testing, and we know, 99%.
So it's a big math focus, how much weight to put on DNA. And it's an ongoing discussion because it has many nafkaminas, the kula and the chumra. You know that once you follow that route, you're going to have a lot of mamzerus issues too. You know it's not a simple path to take. You know, on the one hand, it'll help aguna situations, classical aguna situations. It was a very debated topic during the aftermath of 9/11. So this is an ongoing discussion. Mahalacha, how to factor in DNA. But in any event, so the status of different policies, Rov, Chazaka, what's a Chazaka, what's a strong Chazaka, what's a weak Chazaka, it's always an ongoing lamdasha and practical discussion. How do you evaluate one over the other? Hi.
For say you were waiting against the Chiyav Misa's Beis Din, against the Rov, isn't the way of an explicit din of Pikuach Nefesh Ein Hol Tanach HaRov?
Yes, that's a question what that means. So that's the Rishonim talking about the differences between the two. That Pikuach Nefesh Ein Hol Tanach HaRov means that if you have a situation where there's a Chiyav Pikuach Nefesh, so then we don't say, well, we only are Mechal Shabbos or whatever if it's 100%. We factor in even a minority view. But at the same time, for the Chi of Misa to be applicable when there's a mitzvah of Misa, so then we do accept Rov. And the difference is a topic of debate. Also, the Rishonim also discuss why we do follow Rov by a Beis Din for Misa. Right? So if you have you have to have Rov as opposed to everybody. And the Mishnah says that if everybody agrees, then Sanhedrin Shekulo Chayim, the guy is Pater. So when we sentence somebody to death based on a Rov, but we won't use other types of roves to establish non-pikoach nefesh situations. And at the same time, we'll also say in Hochul Mamanach Rov. So what exactly is the usage? The whole sugya, which is a little bit beyond the scope of our trying to get through this aliyah. But it's fascinating. So one of the most unusual examples of applying this, and just to show how it can be taken somewhat figuratively, from Shlomo Kluger, who always was a very creative thinker and had very unusual approaches to svaras. So there is a discussion, it's machlokas aposkim, whether or not you can be machal Shabbos for sakanas aver, if it's not a risk to life, but it's a risk to limb. And it's machlokas, what about sakanas ayin, if somebody's vision is threatened on Shabbos can be Machal Shabbos for this. The problem is the Gemara in Avodah Zarah says it's Pikuach Nefesh to lose an eye, but then modern day science will say that it isn't, so that's a case where the Gemara will be more Makel, and do you follow the Gemara, do you follow that? It's a whole discussion. So Shlomo Kluger writes in his commentary to Shulchan Aruch, fascinating svara, it's a very, very different way of thinking, but he says that if somebody's at risk of losing both eyes, not just one, but both eyes, then you'd be Mechal Shabbos. Why? Because, this ties in a little bit synergistically to our Chetei Kedesha Yizakeh Sugya, that a Suma is Pater from Mitzvos. So if we say Chalel of Shabbos Achas, Kedesh Yishmir Shabbos Harbe, you should Mechal Shabbos so that you can keep further Shabbosim. So we have to be Mechal Shabbos in order to prevent a tour from mitzvot setting in from blindness.
I thought he was going to go in the direction of Asuma as Kines.
So no, right. So that doesn't say. Right. So, but here, this is, in a sense, this is a little bit more creative. So he says, so basically, because the svar of Chalel of Shabbos Achas, so therefore to save somebody's vision, so he should be Mechal Shabbos. But then he says, but it happens to be that most Rishonim, this is a very little-known fact, that you learn the sugya in Bava Kamma and Kiddushin about Suma Pater Mitzvos, and what you don't realize until you see more Rishonim is that almost all the Rishonim paskin against this. We paskin assume as Chayiv Mitzvos, which is a surprise because you don't get that sense from the Gemara, and there's an extensive literature in Achronim about what that position means. I mean, there are the Isis, there are Banans, Mitzvah Seh, Mitzvah Slos Seh, Shevus Veinach. What does this Shita mean? That Sum is Patur Mitzvahs, and the whole thing is not a Libid Hochs. The whole thing doesn't seem to be how we paskin. Remember, in terms of Chedei Kedei Shiyizkis, I once asked Rav Shechter about this, and I'm surprised that, because same kind of Svara, that there's also a Shaila about whether you can do an eye transplant from a mace. Because doing a transplant from a mace, let's say without brain death, without getting into that, but you have a person who's definitely dead and you want to take a limb to save a life, so pikuach nefesh should outweigh the yisur of hanam and hamace. But the poskim try to figure out if that should apply to a cornea transplant, because if it's not pikuach nefesh, maybe it doesn't outweigh the yisur of hanam and hamace. So the same kind of question, should it be docha Shabbos, should it be docha this yisur? So I suggested to a shechter once, that we say though chatei kidei shiyuzke, so if may assume it's part of the mitzvahs, but then if he does the transplant for bichayiv mitzvahs, so then we should say even if it is an aveira, but chatei kidei shiyuzke. So he responded, we don't paskin sumus part of the mitzvahs. I was totally taken aback. But then you see the Rishonim, we see that it's more of a discussion. So if Shlomo Kluger writes, it's unbelievable. So there is a view. One day in the Rishonim, Rabbi Yeruchim, who does paskin like that Gemara, he says paskin like Yehuda, that Suma is part of the mitzvah. So listen to this. It says Shlomo Kluger, so his whole suggestion is only according to Rabbi Yeruchim, is only according to this one view in Rishonim. So they say, but Rov the Rishonim were against that. To which he responds, Ein hochem puach nefesh acher harov. Meaning what? That you'll follow a minority daya in poskim, you won't follow Rov Shitas in poskim, when the shaila is one of pikuach nefesh, meaning not that it's actual pikuach nefesh, but that the svar of chalel of Shabbos Achas, which is svar of pikuach nefesh, when he's using that svar for a different area, you'll apply this rule in hochem acher harov. Fascinating svar. In any event, how in the world did we get onto that? Because we're talking about Rov by Yosef Yespino. Anyway, so let's... not running out of time, but so in any event, so that seems to be halacha l'maisa, why we apply it really to mothers and to children, and mothers and little animals, but probably, at least theoretically, it applies to both. But in any event, that's a discussion. So what's this all about? So a lot of the Rishonim, Tosfos and the Ramban, and the Ramban, the Maran Aruchim, they say this is about the Rachmanis. We want to have mercy. We don't want to wipe out the whole family in one day. So we want to at least create a separation between the mother and the child, whichever one is first. If you shech the mother first, then you can't shech the child. If you shech the child first, then you can't shech the mother. It doesn't matter the order. So many understand this about Rachmanis. And the Ramban says that even though we have a Mishnah Ramban in Kiseitze by Shiloh HaKeim. So there, the Mishnah says that one should not say, Ad kan sipur yagiyu rachmecha, that if somebody is davening and he says, oh God, you have rachmanis just like you have rachmanis on the bird by Shiloh HaKeim, that it's not appropriate to say that. Mishaskin also. So there's a lot of confusion as to what that means. Say for Achinuch in the mitzvah of Shiloh HaKeim has a long essay about this because it's not clear, are we off limits in saying that that mitzvah is about rachmanis? Or should we say that, that you're allowed to say that and the Mishnah means something else? So the Ramban understands that the Mishnah is telling us that in tefillah it's inappropriate. I guess the idea that this becomes the whole totality of the mitzvah, we're not supposed to see it like that. But as far as darshan time of the krav for the purposes of Musar Haskel, so it is okay. It is legitimate to do that both in that context and in this context. But Rav Hirsch, it's interesting, Rav Hirsch, in his commentary on his pasuk, he says, and against the way the Rishonim say Rachmanis, he says, it's clearly not about compassion. It's clearly not about Rachmanis. He says, why? Because this issur doesn't apply if you would just kill the animal straight out. We call it Nechira. Nechira is a shchita that's not a kosher shchita. You just kill the animal, stab it. So that there is no issur of also the espino. So if it's about having rachmanis on the animal, so any way you're killing it, you should worry about it. It shouldn't make a difference whether it's shchita. When we talk about shchita, we mean whether it's shchita for kachin or shchita for eating. Both it applies. The Gemara understands it applies in both cases of shchita. But it doesn't apply if you're just killing the animal for other reasons. So if it's about rachmanis, why shouldn't we factor it there also? So he thinks it's a little bit more of a complicated idea, that it's a lesson for us in humanity that we have to preserve our own instinct of humanity towards recognizing the role of a mother and a child in their relationship to each other. And therefore, when we see an animal have that type of kesher, so we have to preserve that bond for ourselves. And specifically, when we're doing it in the context of either eating the animal or bringing the animal as a korban, when we're interacting with the animal as part of us, so then we have this halacha that we have to incorporate the sensitivity to its humanity. But it's not a general concern of Rachmanis. There's Na'im Matorah, in the context of Kansipur, I think we mentioned last year, we learned that Aliyah, that he has a little bit of a different understanding, which is very worth repeating now, that says the idea of Shiloh HaKeim is that when you want to take the eggs of an animal, the eggs of a bird, so the mother bird is going to want to protect the kids, so it's going to put itself at risk of being chapped itself by covering the baby. So maybe you'll think, oh great, now I get two for the price of one. I can grab two birds with one stone, that because I threatened the kid, so now the mother is going to protect it, and I'll get them both. So says the Na'im Torah, that's what the Torah wants to get at, that for you to take advantage of the Rachmanis, the instinct the mother has, the Rachmanis, and for you to use that against her. So I'll tell you, that's, you know, a terrorist type of mentality. You're going to take advantage of the Rachmanis and use that as a tool against them. So that's specifically the Torah is saying that we can't tolerate. You know, whether it's about Rachmanis in general, it is whatever it is, but as far as specifically to capitalize on the Rachmanis of the mother and use it as a way to trap her, that's where we have a problem. On this pasuk, the Zayim of Torah has a different hashkafic insight that he addresses something completely other. He says that it's interesting, it's such an unusual halacha, that the halacha applies not just if you shecht both animals, but even if somebody else shechts one of the animals. So now, all of a sudden, it's asur for you to shecht the child. So it's an unusual halacha where this action is by itself neutral. It's only asur because of something else that happened. And that other thing, somebody else could have done. It wasn't even you. So it's an unusual type of halacha. He says this reflects the unique arvus of the Jewish people, that all of their actions are taken together, and that even though somebody else shechted the mother, so now you can't shecht the child. So he thought it was an insight in arvus, which again, synergistically, that's also something that we spoke about this year as well. So maybe in the interest of time, we'll just skip towards the end. So the very important pasuk at the end of this aliyah, perhaps one of the most important defining themes of Judaism. V'lo sechalu Hashem kodshi v'nevdashki b'sof b'nei Yisrael ani Hashem mekad bishchem. That God says, you should not be mechalu my Hashem. There's an issur of chil Hashem, and there's an imperative of kiddush Hashem. You have to sanctify my name. So we have this concept, it exists in many different arenas of life. right? That we have a lot of different things that we identify with Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem. So first of all, we call any Chilul Hashem, any Aveira that's done in public, so we call that a Chilul Hashem. It's one usage. When Jews misbehave, even in ways that are less obviously sinful, but they get people upset. So, you know, you go on a school trip and the kids misbehave, so we say it's a Chilul Hashem. The Gemara says that if you go to our coast, if you go to secular courts, that's a Chilul Hashem. And the most profound example of Kiddush Hashem is the Mesiras Nefesh. The Gemara says that the big three, Harvo Yavor, is a person that sacrifices his life. That's, for the Torah, that's considered to be a Kiddush Hashem. So what do all these different interpretations have to do with each other? All these very different applications. So I think it's really all the same idea. That Kiddush Hashem and Kiddush HaTorah, to make the Torah holy as opposed to Chilul. Chilul means devoid of life. Chalul is a vacuum in space, is devoid of life, is a corpse. And Kiddush is the opposite of this, that if you give the Torah life, it's not some book of rules, but they actually are practiced. So to whatever extent the Torah is actually given expression in this world, that's Kiddush Hashem. And to whatever extent it's not, the implication is that it's, so to speak, a dead text, that it doesn't have any significance in this world. That's a chilul of the Torah. That's an emptying out of the Torah. That's a chilul Hashem. So in that sense, they all come together, because any Avera is a chilul Hashem, because you're basically saying, so any Avera that's perceived, that's seen by others, is a chilul Hashem, because you're basically saying that the Torah doesn't have any applicability in the world, that it's a nice concept, it's great to read about, but in practice it doesn't actually play out. So that itself is a chilul Hashem. But then let's take it to the next level. So then somebody says, okay, I'll follow the rules, but it's not going to actually have any impact on my behavior. Then it's like a ritual, but it doesn't actually change my overall character. So it doesn't impact life fully. That's also a chilul Hashem. So if people who are observant misbehave in ways that gives the impression that the totality of the character is not affected, but it's like the club on the Flintstones where they all go and wear funny hats, but they don't actually affect the rest of your life, so that's also a chilul Hashem. And the next level is you say, okay, so maybe I'll keep the halacha and I'll observe the rules of the Torah. That's all great. But my money, that's important already. If I have an issue with my money, that I can't give to the halacha, because that's real stuff, that I got to go to the secular courts. That I have to have that handled there. So that's also a chilul Hashem. That's a statement that you believe in practicing halacha, but only so far, not when the stakes are really high. Then that's already a little bit too much. So that's also a chilul Hashem. And then the greatest degree, if a person is actually willing to give his life for the Torah, so that's the most a person could ever actualize halacha, say that it's so important that he actually make it the cause of his whole existence on life, total existence of life, so that's the ultimate in Kiddush Hashem. That's really all one theme. It all really extends from that idea. It's interesting, so the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says that HaMachal Shem Shamayim B'Seisun Ephraim Men of Agaloi, that if somebody is Machal Shem Shamayim privately, so then it's extracted from him publicly. He pays the price publicly. And the Maharal explains that it's not a punishment per se, that he should get the bigger punishment in public for what he did in private, but it's basically a corrective, that if somebody created this diminution in the perception of God's honor in this world, so then that has to be compensated for. So then there has to be a correction in a public level so that this will be offset. It's a contemporary sefer called Gebei Chia, where he expands on this idea, and he says that therefore the Mishnah goes on to say, Echad Mezid, Echad Shogig, Chilul Hashem, that when it comes to Chilul Hashem, we don't care whether you're a Shogig or a Mezid, even inadvertent Chilul Hashem, you also have this consequence. So why is that? Because it's not about the Avera, it's about the perception that has to be corrected. And therefore, just like when it comes to Nezikin, so if you damage somebody's property, so you have to pay for it, even if you did it b'shogeg, even if you didn't purposely damage their property, but you were negligent and you damaged their property, so there's still a liability because you have to fix the mistake. So too, if you create a Chilul Hashem, so then it has to be corrected even if it wasn't the result of an Avera. So that's what the Mishnah is saying, Echad Mezid v'Echad Shogeg, that to the front of the Galui, that it has to be fixed.
But if he's Machal, because of Onis.
So that's a good question, whether, because if you want to really draw the parallel, right. So then Adam HaMazik Ba'Onis is also Chayiv, but then some of the Rishonim say, but not Ba'Onis Gomer, so maybe Onis has different degrees. It depends how far you want to go with this whole picture. But in any event, so he also comments there about the idea of the pasuk is in the passive, the nikdashti, that God says, I will be sanctified. And why isn't it given as an imperative? Why doesn't he say, you shall sanctify my name? So he quotes the Yaakov Kamenetsky, understood that this is reflective of the fact that this is a mitzvah which really is about the perception rather than about any specific action. And we're focused on not so much the details of what you're doing or what you're not doing, but what image is created about God's cover in the world. And then he mentioned, and we'll just end on this, another very beautiful interpretation, that the reason it's passive is because whatever act the person does of Kiddush Hashem, let's say whether it's Mesiras Nefesh or anything else, the Kiddush Hashem didn't really happen in that moment. It didn't happen in that 1 second. It's a result of the person living a whole life that's dedicated to a certain ideal and that's integrated in his mentality. And then that expresses itself at the moment of choice. That at that time comes when there is actually an opportunity or a need, a call to make a great sacrifice for Hashem Shemayim, that all manifests what has always been there. So therefore the Torah is telling us that when a person's decisions all flow from that type of a mindset, so then the result will be v'nikdashti, that I will be sanctified as a result of everything that led up to that. And hopefully it should never come to that extreme. It's always said that it's perhaps on some level relatively easy to die al Kiddush Hashem, it's hard to live al Kiddush Hashem, but it's the point that the Iker is the living, and that's what dictates this whole pattern. So on that note, I will wish everyone a wonderful Shabbos. Again, Sunday we'll start, continue our other Chazon.